I'm going to ask you please to look with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. And tonight we are going to look again at verses 1 through 7. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His namesake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your Son, for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus. Thank you for the salvation that we know because of your grace and your mercy found in your Son. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who lives in our hearts, who leads us and guides us into your truth, who gives us everything that we need in terms of the power and the desire to live that life that is pleasing in your sight. Thank you, dear Father, for justifying us based upon faith that you gave us through regeneration, faith, Lord, alone in your Son. Thank you for your church, the great privilege it is, Lord, to belong to your church and to serve in your church. Lord, may you even tonight bless your people as we study your word. May you deal with our hearts and our minds in such a way that we don't leave this place untouched and unchanged. Lord, may you, in your great grace and mercy, even draw poor sinners to your dear Son and show them their need for Christ. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we continued looking at Paul's perspective of himself and the perspective that's proper to living out the Christian life. Not only a perspective that he had, but a perspective that you and I should have. And we saw in this introduction to the letter to the Romans how Paul first and foremost viewed himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, someone who belonged to Christ, someone who had been purchased by Christ, someone whose life existed for Christ and Christ alone. This is why he lived. Christ was his life. And we talked about how that is to be our perspective, that we are bondservants. First and foremost, this is how we identify ourselves. This is how we think about ourselves. We are bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then this morning we saw that he not only thought about himself in terms of his relationship to the Lord, but he thought about himself in terms of his relationship to the message that had been given to him, entrusted to him by his Lord. He saw himself in relationship to the gospel. And we saw this morning that the gospel is God's gospel, comes from God, it's about God, and yet in another sense it's our gospel. It's the gospel that we preach. And we are to see ourselves as stewards of that gospel. We are to defend the gospel. We are to advance the gospel. We are to exposit, to explain the gospel. We're to care that others share with us in the gospel, that others come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we're to see that we stand in the gospel. We live our lives out of the truth of the gospel. Tonight, I wanted us to return to these verses and to learn something else about the gospel. It's God's gospel. It is our gospel. But third, in verse 2, we see that the gospel is a promised gospel. He writes in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. Paul writes in verse 2, this gospel is the gospel which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's a promised gospel. And the first thing I want you to see with me as we think about that is this was an important point for Paul. This was something that he emphasized. You see that in the very way that he wrote this introduction, because this really is a parenthetical thought. This is something that he inserts as he's writing about the gospel. You'll notice the natural flow of the thought is this. Verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, verse 3, concerning His Son. The gospel of God concerning His Son. This is the natural flow of his thought. And yet, in there he inserts this thought about that gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The very way that he wrote this, set forth in an emphatic way, that this gospel of God which we preach is a message that's not new. It was new in the sense that the events prophesied had now taken place in Paul's day. It was new in the sense that everything that had to be accomplished, all the facts that pertain to the gospel which we preach, they had all come to pass in his day. It was new in that sense. But it was not new in the sense that you find this message spoken of all throughout the Old Testament. The fact that Jesus would come, born of a virgin, that He would live a sinless life, that He would die on a cross, that He would be raised from the dead. This was good news, but it was not new news. This was something promised beforehand, prophesied beforehand through God's prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He wants to emphasize that. He wants to set that out separate so that we see it and think about it. Not only do you see the importance of this fact from the very way that he wrote this, but you see the importance of this fact to Paul in the way that he did ministry. This was not something extraordinary for the apostle. This was something that he invariably did. It was an essential part of his preaching to always have everyone understand that the gospel that he preached was not new. He wanted them to know that. Let me give you an example of this. Look over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And notice an example of how Paul did ministry. Actually, verse 14. Acts 13, verse 14. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue official sent to them saying, Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. And Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, he said, Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. And for a period of about 40 years, I love this, he put up with them in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. And after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king. Concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. From the offspring of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed, before his coming, a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And while John was completing his course, he kept saying, What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God. To us, the word of this salvation is sent out. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. Do you notice that? They didn't recognize what was being read to them, yet they actually fulfilled what was being read to them by condemning him. Verse 28, and though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. And as for the fact that he raised up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore he also says in another Psalm, Thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Take heed, therefore, so that the thing spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. And as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. What would he do? He would go to the synagogue, wait for his opportunity to declare the gospel. And as he preached the gospel, he would start in the Old Testament scriptures, and he would, with the Old Testament scriptures, preach the good news of Jesus Christ. He would demonstrate to them that the message he preached was new, only in the sense that these promises had come to pass, but not new in the sense that it was prophesied and promised many, many ages before. In Acts chapter 17, you find another example of it. Look over there, Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, at this time in his ministry, this was his custom. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from, what does it say? The Scriptures. Now, which Scriptures were they reading in these synagogues? The Old Testament Scriptures. He would reason with them from the Old Testament Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. For 3 days, he reasoned with them, demonstrated, proved to them from the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, the truth concerning Jesus. This gospel that we preach is a promised gospel. Now, I go back to a point that I made this morning. I think it's an important point. Paul's presentation of the gospel was such that he could reason with people for days concerning it. And that's not to say that we can never give a concise statement of it. In a sense, if you labor to explain the gospel, if you can't summarize it in a few words, then you may not have comprehended it yourself. We can state it in a concise way, but then on the other hand, if you think of witnessing as a slick, streamlined presentation that should always be done in 15 or 30 minutes, you haven't understood evangelism. You see, sometimes I'm afraid that our witnessing has almost become like the cults. They have a little streamlined presentation of theirs. They have this little track that they follow. If you ever get them off their little track, they're lost. They don't know the Scriptures. They know what they've been told about the Scriptures by false teachers. And I'm afraid that in some ways, the Christian church is mimicking that approach to sharing our message. We memorize this little outline. We have this little track. Please don't get me off my track because I'm going to try to get you right back onto my track. And all that kind of thing flows out of this idea that it's through human persuasion, slick presentation, that people come to Christ. And that just is not true. People come to Christ through the work of the Spirit of God, and God uses His Word. And just like Philip was able to take that Ethiopian eunuch from where he was reading in the prophet Isaiah and lead him to Christ, so you and I should know the Word of God to such an extent that we don't have to have a slick presentation to be able to lead someone to Jesus. We don't have to have a track that we follow. We can take people from anywhere in the Word of God and show them how it relates to Christ. That's God's design. And so Paul, for days, would explain the gospel. For days, he would teach the Old Testament Scriptures. For days, he would explain how the Old Testament related to the message that he was preaching about this Jesus. This is good news. Promised long before our time. Planned before time. Good news that can be traced throughout the Old Testament. This is how we ought to explain the gospel. Folks, we're going to have to be a patient people if we're going to be faithful with the Word of God. We have to be patient in our teaching of the lost. We're going to have to be patient in our explaining of the gospel. People aren't going to always come to Christ the first time you talk to them. They're not going to always come to Christ in 15 or 30 minutes. It may mean that you develop a redemptive friendship with that person, and over the course of days or months, demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ from the Word of God. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones had to say about this. He wrote this, quote, "There's nothing so fallacious then as to think that the apostle spoke as briefly or concisely as he writes in these epistles. These are the mere headings of his sermons. Paul could, for instance, stay in a place for 18 months and preach daily. It is obvious that if it were just a question of going superficially through these epistles, he need not have stayed a week. He could have done it in much less time. No, these are headings which he expounded. And this particular one, which we have in the second verse, was, I say, one of his favorite headings, and one which he obviously expounded at very great length. It was part of his own experience. And it was also something he considered essential for the churches, that they should understand how this gospel was directly related to the Old Testament Scriptures. And you and I must know the argument." Close quote. And we must know the argument. While the gospel is to be heard anew by every generation, it is not new. And we must walk in the footsteps of the faithful heralds who went before us. We must preach the gospel in the way that God meant for it to be preached. We must demonstrate it from the Scriptures. And that takes time, and that takes patience, and that takes a careful handling of the Word of God. So this was an important point for him. If you look back in Romans chapter 1, he writes this introduction, and once again, what a great reminder. He wasn't just writing an introduction. These words have weight. These words have meaning. He's writing it this way for a reason. He inserts between these two statements this parenthetical thought that this gospel concerning God's Son is a gospel that was promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So it's an important point for him. Now let's think about it for a moment. Where is the gospel that we preach promised in the Old Testament? Where do we find it promised? And there's no way tonight to deal with all the places in the Old Testament. In fact, the Old Testament as a whole points to Christ. But there's no way just to go to individual instances all throughout the Old Testament and show you all of the ways that we can present Christ in the Old Testament. But let me give you a few, a sampling. We can begin with the first clear statement of the gospel, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You remember, as the Lord is pronouncing the curse upon the serpent, He says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." There's the gospel. The seed of the woman, the offspring who would come through the woman. The Lord Jesus Christ would be wounded on His heel, but He would crush the serpent on His head, even through His wounds. There's the gospel. And then in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord told Abraham, "Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." One is coming, Abram. He'll come through your line, so that through you, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed through this one who will be born from your line. Genesis chapter 49, that promise is repeated through Jacob. Verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." One is coming from the tribe of Judah, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. God gave a promise to David. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Look at verse 8. "Now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you've gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Now, as is true with other Old Testament prophecies, there were some of these things that being said here that related to the present, to the near future, but some of these things spoke only of the Christ. David's throne being established forever clearly speaks of the ruler who would come through David, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 53:5, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." The book of Malachi tells us of the fact that John the Baptist would precede him. Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." In the book of Micah, we find out where the Messiah would be born. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Zechariah described how Jesus would enter Jerusalem. In chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Then all throughout the Psalms, there are many statements concerning the Messiah. Psalm 16:10, we've already read this from the sermons of the apostles. They quoted this verse often. Psalm 16, verse 10, "For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay." Psalm 22, verse 16, "For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." Psalm 22, 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And this was the common practice of the Apostle Paul and of all the apostles and of the church as they preached the gospel. They would take the Old Testament scriptures and demonstrate from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is that promised one. Look on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Look over there. Acts chapter 2. We see an example of this in Peter's preaching. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 27. Actually, let's back up to verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Now notice, "For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence." Notice how Peter replies this, verse 29. "Brethren, I may confidently say to you, regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" What did he do? He said, "This gospel that I proclaim to you did not come to me in a vacuum. It has come to me through the Old Testament scriptures. I can demonstrate it from the Old Testament scriptures. This is not anything new." Let me ask you a question tonight. Do we demonstrate this to people when we share the gospel? Are we guilty sometimes of sharing the gospel as if this was something that just dawned upon our generation? Or do we show them, even from the Old Testament scriptures, how this is God's good news from the beginning? This was an important point for Paul. That's why he puts it in this introduction. This gospel that I was set apart for, Romans 1 verse 2, is the gospel which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now there's something else I want you to notice with me there in Romans chapter 1 verse 2. I know we said it, but let's underscore it. Notice the messengers of this promise. God promised this beforehand through His prophets. Through His prophets. The men who made these prophecies and predictions were men who were specially chosen by God to do this very work. God set them apart to give forth those promises. There were prophets of God. Notice how it puts it in verse 2. His prophets. Not just wise men. Not just men of vision. Not just men with some kind of intuition. These were God's chosen men through whom He would give His very Word. That causes us to realize what the prophet's work was. I'll never forget sitting in an Old Testament prophets class where a professor said, he was a liberal professor at a Southern Baptist school, I'll never forget him saying that the prophets, many of these passages we take to be futuristic, speaking to the future, fulfilled ultimately in Christ, we misunderstand those passages and we misinterpret those passages because these men were forth-tellers, not foretellers. And so their message had to do with their generation. And so in every prophecy you were looking for what it had to say to their generation. And there's no doubt that in many cases, even as they foretold, they were also forth-telling and they had a message for their generation. There's no doubt about that. But you cannot remove the supernatural elements from the Old Testament Scriptures. You cannot remove the fact that these men did foretell. And in fact, God gave them the understanding that many of the things they were talking about did not pertain to their generation, but pertain to another generation, a future generation. God revealed that to them. What was the work of a prophet? Let me show you two great passages that explain this to us. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 16. And again, the apostles keep stressing this idea that this is not a message we came up with. Look at this, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain, talking about what took place on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Now let me stop there. When Peter writes this, he's not talking about interpretation like we're thinking about perhaps tonight. He's not saying that you can't interpret verses of Scripture, because indeed we have to interpret verses of Scripture. What he's saying is, these men who gave these prophecies were not just sort of thinking over the situation and giving to us what occurred to them. The prophecies don't represent just their own take on life and their own take on the future. No, verse 21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved, that is, borne along, carried along by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. There you have the truth of inspiration. The prophecies were given by inspiration. God carried these men along in such a way that it wasn't dictation. It wasn't where they became passive and they didn't use their mind, and their own personalities were never reflected in what they wrote. Indeed, you can read Paul's letters and they're different from Peter's and different from John's. God used the men, yet He bore them along in such a way that what they wrote was the very Word of God without error. How could it be that God used the man, yet gave His Word? You know how that happens? Because He's God. God used the man, used his mind, used his personality. Yes, in fact, even at times used his training, and yet bore him along in such a way that when you're talking about the Scriptures, the inspired writings, they were God-breathed. God breathed them so that what you had was His Word. And these Old Testament prophets, God led them not just, and I'll talk about this in a moment, God led them not just to speak His Word, God led them to record His Word. so that what they recorded was the very Word of God. In fact, look over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know, now get this, what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Did you get that? God was revealing information to them. They recognized it as God-given information. They recorded that information. In fact, they made careful search and inquiry into the information indicated to them. Can you believe that? God gave them the information. They wrote it down. Then He said, now let me study this and find out what it means. I'd like to know what person. I'd like to know what time the Spirit of God is indicating to me here. Notice this, verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What do we preach when we preach the gospel? We preach the truths spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures that even the men who recorded those truths understood. These things will be fulfilled in another time. The link between the gospel we preach and everything God has revealed from Genesis forward, we cannot leave it out when we share the gospel. We have to tell people that though it's new, it's not new. Something else, if you look back in Romans chapter 1, verse 2, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Literally, in holy writings. God led them not just to speak His truth, but to write it down. And notice that these writings are holy. Holy. Listen, we ought to handle God's Word in a way that it demonstrates we know it's holy. Holy because they come from God. And it is God's Word. Holy because these writings deal with holy things. Indeed, the holiest of things, the person and nature of God, heaven and hell, the holiest things, and holy because they are not to be tampered with. God's Word, not to be tampered with. Do you realize the Old Testament Scriptures are sufficient to lead someone to Christ, along with the good news that the Christ has come and that He's accomplished all that the Old Testament speaks of? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, you're familiar with these, but I want you to look at it with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Verse 14, let's start there. You, however, Paul writing to Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And that from childhood You have known the sacred writings. Now let me stop you there. Which writings did Timothy know from his childhood? The Old Testament Scriptures. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God. God breathed. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I'll tell you what's amazing. If you look over to 2 Peter real quickly, chapter 3. Having read all that we've just read, having understood all that we've just understood, it's an amazing thing to listen to Peter when he writes what he writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. But according to His promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, what did he do? Wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the, what does it say? Rest of the what? Scriptures. What has Peter just done? He's just recognized that the writings of Paul were what? Scripture. Wow, you know what God has done? God has brought in another witness, a New Testament witness, to complete this volume. A book of books, but make no mistake about it, because it has a single author ultimately. It is a single volume that tells us the truth about the living God and how to be made right with Him. So that God, through the apostles, gave the New Testament Scriptures, completed this volume, and then told us prophetically, Jude, when he first wrote it, it had not yet been closed, the canon had not been closed, but through Jude we have that prophetic word that what we were going to be called upon to do was to contend for the once delivered unto the saints faith. The faith would be delivered to the saints, it would be complete, it would be finished, and then we were to contend for it. Which is to say, God is not giving any more revelation. God is not giving any new revelation. You have the revelation of God in the Scriptures, in the Old and New Testaments. And now what we're called upon to do is to contend for that faith. And this great stuff in the Word. I mean, it's just fun to see what God has done. As we close tonight, let me ask you, do you see the scope of this good news? Are we guilty sometimes of just thinking about the gospel in terms of our generation? Do we forget the scope of the good news? Do we think in terms sometimes, do we stop and realize the witness through the centuries to this message that we've believed? We can go back 6,000 years. We can go back to the book of Genesis, and there is the gospel promised. Do we in our witnessing help people see that this is nothing new? Do we see that an evangelist is a teacher? That evangelism is not a 15-minute, 15-second, 30-second drop on somebody. But it's teaching them the truth about Jesus from the Word of God. And yes, maybe in some instances God allows that witness to be brief, but in other cases it may take days, may take months, teaching the truth about Jesus from the Scriptures. If Paul reasoned with people for 3 days, if Paul preached until young men fell asleep and fell out of windows, then we realize it won't always be brief. Well, God has given us the gospel. May He by His grace and by His Spirit, make us faithful with that message.